First, in chapter 3. Romans, please, and chapter 3. And we shall read from verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Turn over the page, please, to chapter 5. We'll read the last verse of chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look into chapter 6, please, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead, or died, is freed, and the word is justified from sin. Final reading, please, in chapter 8. Verse 28. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now God will bless these readings from his word. The word justification needs a word of explanation. It does not mean to make righteous. That's a misunderstanding. It means to declare righteous. There is a difference. It's a word that belongs to the courtroom. It's a legal word, and therefore tonight I'm going to ask you to join me in the courtroom, and we're going to allow the scripture to put man in the dock. Forgive the repetition of a previous night, but it's important. We are going to see that man in Romans chapter 3, first charged, then convicted, and finally condemned. But there won't be another word I'll add in a moment. Convicted. What is he convicted of? He is convicted before the throne of sin. All under sin. And listen to these charges. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And we are looking at man in the dock before God. And the summary is this: universally, without exception, all are charged. Then, as I mentioned on Monday night, there's a moment almost of pause, when, as it were, every avenue of excuse, explanation, is investigated. And someone might say, well, admitted, universally all are bad. What about individually? Are we bad in every part? Or are there some bits good about it? So, the judge calls for a medical report. And the medical report is this. In the words of Romans 3, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Not much omitted, is there? There's not much that the medical report can say that's a sound bit. In fact, there's nothing. And not only universally at all bad, but individually we're all bad in every part. That's the second note. But then, well, what about the course that they have pursued? We have looked at their conduct. We have examined their condition. What about their court? Call the recorder. Have they got a record? Is there a criminal record against this man? And of course, we are told, again, destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It doesn't really leave one single loophole. Not at all. Oh, but just a moment, someone steps forward and says, what about my race? I'm a Jew. Got in my body a mark of a covenant. Does that excuse me? Before proved both Jew and Gentile, all under sin. So that the report and the record leaves little for the judge to do, except one thing. Charge, conviction is established. Now, the condemnation under judgment, guilty before God. That's the situation. That's the point of Romans chapter 3, that here is a sinner before the bar of heaven, and after every excuse has been made, every explanation has been entered, he stands condemned before God. Now what's to happen? You say, well, there's only one thing can happen. This is a just God. And if he is a just God, then the sentence is just. And what is it? It's death. There is no other sentence. It's death for the sinner. The justice of God demands it. But now, this is where I'm going to bring in my first point. the problem of justification. Because there's another side to this. It's this. That God who is holy and just is also a God who is love. That's his creature from his hand. But he's a criminal. Now what can God do? What is it now that can be done? It's just at this point that there comes in this truth that's before us. Because now, to that condemned man, there comes that which will clear him. Clear him. But from whence does it arise? It can't arise from himself. It certainly can't arise from his servant to God. In fact, the law has come in. What's the law done? It's highlighted. His conduct, his condition, lends weight to the condemnation. Stands guard, as it were, by a holy God, and say, heaven is right. The man's condemned. That's what law did. So we can't plead law. But there's another matter. It's this. Now the righteousness of God apart from law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's a theme that has run down the ages. What is it? It's this. That there is a provision of grace, being justified freely by his grace. Did you notice the grace? That's going to be my second point. Not only the problem of justification, because while the man is a sinner, God love. Is he going to deny his justice and display his love? Or is he going to deny his love and display his justice? But there's something else comes in. There's grace. Being justified freely. The man didn't ask for it. The man couldn't earn it. He couldn't achieve it. It arose in the heart of God. Justified. What happened? The judge speaks from the bench. What does he do? He said, open that courtroom door. Open that dock gate. Take those chains from off his wrist. He may step free. But grace? Yes, we know he can't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't even merit it. Yes, it's in the heart of God. But the human heart says, how can it be so? He's been charged, convicted, and condemned. Carry him up. To have the sentence executed. No, says God. Stay your hand. I declare that man justified. There's no court on earth could do it. No court on earth. If you have a court on earth with a man charged and convicted and condemned, and the sentence is death, there's only one way he can be justified. Mind you, he may be pardoned. That's at the expense of justice. There's only one way he can be justified. You say, how's that? He must die. And once he's dead, he's justified. Did you get that? The sentence lawfully executed means that he's free. You say that's not much good to the man. It's not much good to him. because the sentence has fallen on him. But the grace, the provision of justification, leads me to a third point, and it's this: that you have now the price of justification. Because if the sinner doesn't bear the sentence, the justice of God demands that the sentence must be carried out. But, and here it is, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are directed to a person. And we are directed to a provision in the word redemption. Now, redemption is a big word and a big truth that encompasses the power of sin dealt with in its completeness. That means that it includes the penalty, includes the pollution, and includes the power of sin. All that sin has done is to be dealt with in redemption. Just hold that in your mind, because that's the wider truth. But we are coming back from the wide truth of redemption. We are coming down to see how it is the basis of this justification. Listen. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, that word redemption encompasses more, but we're starting there. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, I need an Old Testament picture. And the propitiatory, as it is here in picture, is the mercy seat in the tabernacle. What was there? The Shekinah glory of a holy God dwelt on the mercy seat between the cherubim, the guardians of his throne. And the mercy seat, gold on the ark, the shittim wood covered with gold. Without dwelling, I simply want to use the picture of the person of whom this passage speaks. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that picture unfolds to me the uniqueness of that person in his humanity, the shittim wood, and in his deity, the God, and man united in one person, the uniqueness of his person. Ah, but just a moment. That mercy seat is not yet a meeting place, not yet a propitiatory. It took something more. What was that? It took the blood. And here we have propitiation in his blood. That brings me to the person and brings me to his passion, to his pain. This is the price of justification. Here's the Savior, but he now becomes the substitute. The sentence falls not on me. It falls on him. And the propitiatory, the propitiation in his blood, there's the price that Jesus paid. And I look tonight at Calvary, and I look at a cross, and I hear words of Scripture: Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture. And I see the penalty fall on Jesus' head. Now? Oh, you say, I can see it now. A sinner in the dock, charged, convicted, condemned, and the judge speaks. Open the chains, open the door, open the gate, let him out. He's free. On the ground of that blood, another died. Another bore the sentence. The judge speaks. Declared righteous. No change in the man yet. But at that point, God is righteous. Sin has been sentenced in the Savior. And God speaks. Set him free. There's the word from the throne. Oh, but you say, just a moment, there's something else. Yes, there is. That man may stand in the dock and stay in the dock, but he's got to take a step. If he's to enjoy the light outside, the life outside, the liberty outside, he's got to believe the judge. He's got to take a step. He's going to step outside. And that step brings into his possession the pronouncement, justification, justified. That's the step of faith. This passage echoes with it. Here's the principle of justification. Through faith. It's not through faith in his blood, please. It's through faith in him. Through faith. Don't you know, isn't that true, brethren and sisters, in our experience? You go back to the moment in your life when burdened with guilt and grief and shame to Jesus' cross you trembling came. Pardon you found and peace with God through Jesus' rich atoning blood. The sinner who believes is free can say the Savior died for me. There's the truth that stays the heart. Through faith. And what's the answer of heaven? God, the just one, is the justifier. He makes the statement. He clears the guilty because of the blood. Righteously, and now he stands guard as the great guardian of the believer. The God who was against him is now the God who is for him. Who is for him. That's justification. Here we have it. The problem. We have looked very quickly at the provision. It's grace. We have looked very quickly at the price. It's blood. But the blood of Christ. We have looked quickly at the principle. It's faith. It's faith. Now. Romans 4, him delivered for our offenses, raised again because of our justification. Now that's not with a view to our justification, please. Justification didn't take place at the cross. It may surprise you. Justification takes place at the moment when, by faith, I accept what Christ has done. But the resurrection of Christ is the answer to my unbelief. And it's in that risen one I put simple faith. He died for me, the risen Christ. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hostilities are over. We're not going to fight anymore. It's peace reigns because of blood that was shed. Are you saved? Are you sure? You see, we don't rest on faith. Faith's no savior. Christ is the Savior, we put faith in Him. Feelings? My feelings change. But that Christ and His work never change. Someone asked Luther, "Do you feel your sins forgiven?" Luther answered, "No, but I'm as sure as there's a God in heaven." For feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. We put faith in what God says. In God, in Christ. You say, "But that word believing gives me trouble." It simply means giving God the credit for telling the truth. Could you do that? Could you give Him credit tonight for telling the truth about the Son and about the Savior and the sacrifice that He made? If you do, the charge, the conviction, the condemnation, and the clearing, I'm free. Justified. Not one created intelligence in the universe can make a charge against me. Because Jesus died. There's the answer. And the answer is in His blood. Oh, but you say, "Now, just a moment. Does that mean that that sinner, cleared now, can go back to his old path, his old practices, his old pursuit?" That's the very question that comes up in chapter 6 of this book. And the answer is, that's impossible. That's impossible. That's the word that is implicit in the text. It can't be done. And the person that professes salvation and is not changed is a liar. They're telling lies. You say, "But you mean they're changed?" Yes, they're changed. And in fact, Romans 6, 7 and 8 will show me just how changed. That poor sinner, cleared of every charge, now has the opportunity to live free. Freed is the word, justified from sin, chapter 6, from its dictate. Chapter 7, freed from the law and its demand. Chapter 8, freed from the flesh and its desire. Oh, you'd say, that's a truth I hadn't really grasped. Well, listen, and I'll put it simply, like this. Knowing that our old man was crucified with Him. The old man. That's the man that stood in the dock. The product of an Adam link. The product of an Adam link. And all about him led to nothing but condemnation. Wasn't a thing about him. What could God do? He couldn't reform him. He couldn't educate him. Only one thing he could do. Judge him. And put him to death. But I'm glad he didn't do it in me. He did it in Christ. And the old man was crucified with Christ. Now that's not the flesh. Neither is it the old nature. It's the man I was up till the night God saved me. That one, God judged and put out of sight. He put him to death on the cross. Now that's actually at Calvary. Experimentally on the night of conversion and symbolically in baptism, I'm proclaiming the old man was crucified with that hint that the body of sin, that this body whose mind and members and memory is stamped and stained and spoiled by sin, Give it a chance. And it will be at its old practices, old pursuits, and old pathways. But just a moment now, it's coming under a new control. That the body of sin might be rendered powerless. Stripped of its power. There's no need for any sin. Cleared before God to continue in sin. Can't be done, says Paul. It's impossible. How can those who died to sin live any longer therein? Those who were judged in the death of Christ, how can they live any longer in sin? For this reason, says the apostle, henceforth we should not serve sin. For he who hath died is freed from sin, justified from sin. So, the old man, but now a new man, linked not with Adam in an old creation, but with Christ in a new creation. And that will be seen as you pursue the subject in the subsequent chapter and see that into that human frame God has put the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the secret. The life of Jim Allen is in two volumes. On the 5th night of August, 1946, Volume 1 was closed, and another hand wrote, deceased, finished, closed. That book can't be opened. But that same night, another volume was opened. This is Jim Allen, Model 2. This is linked with Christ. And thus there comes into view, not the Adam of the old, but the Christ of the new. In the pursuit, in the pathway, in the practice, a justified man, cleared of all the past, enjoying peace within the heart, and a prospect of glory. Chapter 8 will tell me, this is the outworking in time, what goes back to the foreknowledge of God that was operative in predestination, conformed to the image of his Son. And in time, notice this, please. Them whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That was what I heard in the gospel. Whom he called, them he also justified. There's me clear before the throne. To be justified, them he also glorified. There's me chained for glory. The gospel call, the grace that cleared, and the glory that changed. But that's the final result. That's the redemption of the body of that chapter. And it will be glory to be identified with Christ. Are you justified? The last note I struck was the problem. Then the provision by grace. Then the price by blood. Then the principle by faith. The power breaking that link with the path. The prospect I'm going to be with Christ to share the glory. He took that poor sinner out of the dock. He had no need to. But in grace, he's going to take him into his presence. It's a great thing, fellow saint, to be justified. The Lord bless his word.
Amen.